Father, we just come before you today, and I just pray that you would teach us again through your word, and we will get to know you better and love you more. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So in Genesis, the Israelites learned how it was they got to Egypt. It was the family of Jacob during a famine that went down to Egypt. And who rescued them? Who was the one that saved not only Jacob's family, but all of Egypt? Joseph. And all the way through, we found that the Lord was with Joseph. And then they're still there. They had said, okay, we're going to be here, Pharaoh, for a short time, assuming that after the famine was over, they would leave, but they did not. And so Exodus opens now with 400 years later, they're still there. And their population, which had begun with just the family of Jacob, is now somewhere between 1 and 2 million people. We're not sure, but God said he would bless them, and he certainly had. They had expanded in population, and so now the new king's looking at them, and he's afraid because they are Hebrews, not Egyptians, and they're also in Goshen, which is the land area of Egypt that separates Canaan from the heart of Egypt. And he's afraid that if the Hittites, who are the primary northern tribes now, come down and join with the Israelites, they would overpower Egypt. So he decides to come up with a plan. What does he do with these Israelites now? What's the first thing he tries? To enslave them. He puts hard taskmasters. And the goal is to make sure that they don't have any more kids, because after all, they would be born into slavery, right? Did that work? No, it didn't work. So then he tries a second time with infanticide. So he says, okay, to the midwives, you kill all the baby boys as soon as they're born. But the text tells us they feared God more than they feared the king, and they didn't kill the babies. Well, that didn't work. So now he comes up with a third decree. What are they supposed to do with their babies now? Throw them in the Nile. Drown them. And so it's in this very difficult time that a child is born. A child to an ordinary family. In fact, they don't even give us their names. They're from the tribe of Levi. And if we go over to the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, we find out that the parents had faith. And we find that the mother protected this baby boy for 3 months. Could you imagine having a newborn for 3 months and keeping it quiet? But after 3 months, she realized that she couldn't keep him quiet any longer. And the decree said she had to put him in the Nile River, so she did. But how did she do it? What did she build? An ark. You girls already know the answer here. She built a teva, which was papyrus reeds wrapped together with pitch and tar, making a little boat. And then she strategically placed it in the reeds, because you don't want it to float out into the Nile, because there's crocodiles there, incidentally. What area of the Nile did she place it in? Where was it located? Next to what?
Princess Bane.
Where the princess bathed, near the palace. So the princess comes down to bathe. She sees this little basket. She has a servant pick it up and opens it up, and there is this beautiful little baby crying. She knows who this baby is. It's a Hebrew baby. And what did her father decree? Drown them. And God touched her heart, and she knew that she had to rescue this baby. And what's interesting is, if you just go rescue a baby, in that culture, they still needed milk. And you don't have any milk, I'm sorry. So she was able to hire the baby's own mother to nurse the baby, which we know would have been between 2 and 3 years. So think about that. The mother had her baby, and he was protected. So at the weaning, which would have been somewhere around 2 or 3 years of age, she brought the the baby back to the princess, who adopted him as her own son and named him Moses. And now he is the prince of Egypt. Sounds like a movie, doesn't it? And that's where our story picks up today with chapter 2, verse 11. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them on their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. Now from Acts 7, which is Stephen's history of Israel, if you will, as well as the writings of Josephus, we find out a lot more about these 40 years. What happened to Moses during those years? First off, as a prince, he would have gotten the best education. In fact, he was educated at the great temple of the sun, and this university was known for astronomy, chemistry, mathematics, architecture. We also know from the writings of Josephus, they had an extensive library there. Moses was fluent in both reading and writing. And he says that he was, let me read this, an eloquent and persuasive debater in his presentations. In addition to this extensive education, he was also trained in the military. In fact, he was a commander in the Egyptian army and won a great victory in Ethiopia at the city of Meroe, M-E-R-O-E. So that was Moses' training. In every way, he was an Egyptian. But he also knew he was Hebrew. And we talked about that in our discussion. We don't know how he knew. Was it that God revealed it to him? Did he have contact with his biological parents? Did his adopted mother tell him? Or was he just bullied? You're a Hebrew. Whatever it was, we don't know. He didn't tell us. But it would have been dangerous for Moses' heritage to be known, especially in the palace. But he calls them his own people. And for some reason, at age 40, he decides he needs to go out and experience what's going on personally. He needs to have an eyewitness account. And when he gets there, he finds this slave driver beating one of the Hebrews, a man that cannot defend himself. And it says that he looked around to see if anybody was there. Now, we can take that a couple ways. First, I thought, oh, he knew he was going to do something wrong. But then I thought, no, if he's a military commander, what would you do? Who's in charge here? Who's responsible for the slave drivers? Anybody going to step in here and do something about this situation? But he doesn't see anybody. And so as a man of action, and as we'll come to see, a man of compassion, he acts. I don't know if he intended to kill the man or just stop him. But we know that the result was the Egyptian was dead. And what did he do with the body? Did he bury it? What does the text say? He did what? He hid it, which indicates that I don't think this is what he planned to do. And now he has it evidence that he needs to get rid of. What was that?
Quick thinking,
yeah. Well, it is sand, so it'd be a little easier to do that. Verse 13. So the next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" And the man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What if I did must have become known." The very next day, Moses says he goes back to the same place. And I thought about that. He's just killed the taskmaster there. Did he think that they would look at him as a rescuer, as their savior? I mean, after all, he had stopped this beating. I mean, why else would he go back to the same place? But when he gets there, he sees another injustice. Now we've got two Hebrews fighting against each other. And he just baffled at this. I mean, these are slaves. They should show compassion to one another, care for one another, and yet they're acting just like their slave masters did. So he questioned him, why would you do this? Notice, the one man answers not the question. He actually throws accusations at him. You can just almost hear him spitting it out. Who made you judge and ruler over us? Are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian? Yikes. All of a sudden, Moses realizes, I thought they would be glad that I came to their rescue, and they've turned against me as well. And he was afraid. What if the Pharaoh knows? If these slaves know, the slave drivers will know. Certainly it will get to Pharaoh. And think about that. Who did he kill? He didn't kill the Hebrew. He killed the Egyptian to protect a Hebrew. He knew Pharaoh wouldn't take kindly to that. 15. When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Interesting choice for where Moses went. If he'd gone to the Sinai Desert, which was probably the closest thing, he could have disappeared into the desert, but that was Egyptian territory. They have copper mines there, and there would be Egyptians in the Sinai Desert, so they would have easily been able to locate him. If he went up to Canaan, which was the area, it seems logical because God had already promised to him, they actually had a treaty with Egypt saying that any fugitives would be arrested and returned to Egypt. So that wasn't a good option. So he chose to cross the Red Sea to go to the land of Midian. Now, we don't often remember that Abraham had a second family, we might say, because we're following the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But I sent you to Genesis 25, and we see there that after Sarah died, he married Keturah and had six more sons, and one of them is Midian. And the Midianites are following the God of Abraham. Now, they aren't the covenant promised one, as the Israelites are, but they are following the God of Abraham. We also know that when somebody travels, we learned this in Genesis, that there weren't hotels and there weren't restaurants. So what you would do would be go to a local water source and sit there, and then somebody would come by and extend hospitality. And hospitality was to invite you home to stay with them, which would be lodging, and also provide a meal. Does somebody remember what else was unique when somebody invited you into their home?
You had to have permission to leave.
Yes, you have to have permission to leave. But also, what is your host responsible to do now?
Your safety.
Protect you. You are safe. So when somebody invites you into your home, you are under their protection. So now you have lodging and food. But as Roxy said, you also can't leave until they give you permission. But that is the hospitality. So we find that Moses goes and sits down by the well in Midian, verse 16. Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs of the water for their father's flocks. Some shepherds came along and drove them away. But Moses got up, came to their rescue, and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Raul, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" And they answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "Well, where is he?" he asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to come have something to eat." Once again, Moses sees injustice. These girls are coming. They're going to water their flocks. And then the boys come, and what do? They drive them away, so the girls have to wait now. They push them out of the way. Moses is not going to stand for this at this point. So he comes in, pushes the boys away, and not only helps rescue the girls, but he also takes care of their flocks. And I thought it was interesting, again, that they mentioned seven daughters, not seven sons. And I'm sure Raul said, oh, God, why? Seven girls and not seven boys. Interesting. His name Raul is his personal name, and it means friend of God. Do you remember who else was called friend of God?
Abraham.
And he's descended from Abraham. So he is a true follower of the God of Abraham. We're also going to be interchanged with his title, which is Jethro, and that means his excellency, and that refers to his role as priest of Midian. And as we continue on, we're going to find as descendants of Abraham, they are following the one true God. Because the girls usually got home much later, because these boys apparently did this on a regular basis, their father is questioning, how is it that you got home so early? And said, well, there was this Egyptian there, and he rescued us. So what does Raul say? Well, why didn't you invite him home? And the girls would have said, because it wasn't our place. We have to ask permission. So they go back, invite Moses in verse 21. Moses agreed to stay with a man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, I have become an alien in a foreign land. Once again, we don't get the details. Moses skips over 40 years here, and all of a sudden, he's sitting at the well. Now he's married and has a son. Actually, he has two sons, but that will come up later. Zipporah, who means ladybird, was given in marriage, and his firstborn son, Gershom, means I am an alien in a foreign land. Knowing that Moses is writing this, it lets us know what he's feeling. He's not really Israelite. He's not really Egyptian. He's not really Midianite. He's really foreign. He's kind of lost at this point. But Moses doesn't realize that he's actually in God's school of training, is what I call it. God is working with Moses even though he isn't aware of it fully yet. But he will be. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that, though the bush was on fire, it didn't burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? Moses, this highly educated prince of Egypt, is now a shepherd in the desert, tending to flocks of his father-in-law. This is a very lonely life. In fact, the primary role of the shepherd is to protect the sheep, and at night all you do is get them in a pen, make sure there are no predators, or that nobody wandered away, because sheep tend to do that. They're not real bright. He has time alone with the Lord. And we know from David, a shepherd, that even the stars reveal God in his presence. But this was a very unusual day. He had taken his sheep to the wilderness, to Mount Horeb, and he calls it the mountain of God. Remember, Moses is writing this, and this is where he meets God. So Horeb will be called the mountain of God later. But when he's going at this point, Horeb simply means desert and dry, desolate. It means there's nothing there. He's out literally in the wilderness. And like here in the desert, when a bush dries out, in this case it was probably an acacia bush, the sun gets so hot it can spontaneously combust. But it goes poof! And it catches on fire, and then it's gone. Except this bush didn't burn. And Moses is going, what's going on here? It's burning and burning. I'm watching it. It's burning. But it's not burning up. I've got to go over and check this out. So he goes over there, and it said, the angel of the Lord is in the fire, and spoke to him. Well, that's not something that we normally would see. Why did he call it an angel of the Lord? We have to remember that Moses is the one writing this down. And he doesn't know who or what is in that bush, but obviously it's something divine, so there's a message maybe coming from God, so it must be an angel from the Lord. But he doesn't know until verse 3. When the Lord saw he had gone over to look, then God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." It's God who is in the bush. And he calls to Moses twice by name. It's not just a shepherd walking by, it's Moses. What would you do if a flaming bush called you by name twice? Well, I'd be terrified for one thing. But he answers, "Here I am." And that's what a servant answers his master with. It basically says, "I'm listening, I'm ready to obey. What do you have to say?" And the Lord tells him, "Take off your sandals because you're standing on holy ground." Now, sandals we know are dirty. They're unclean. They have all the grime of the earth. And I was fascinated by this word holy because this is only the second time it's been used in the Bible. The first time was after creation. God created the earth in 6 days, and he blessed the seventh day and called it holy, set apart for God. This is only the second time it is used here. But this time the ground is holy because God's presence is there. And it was interesting in my studies, I find out that some of these cultures, even today, the priests will serve barefooted as a sign of respect because their shoes or their sandals would contain dirt or anything from the earth. And so as a way of respecting their God or whoever it is, they do it barefooted. Verse 6, then God said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. At this point, God now identifies himself. He says, "I am." Those are initials that we know as Yahweh, the covenant. But he says, "I am the God of your father." And then he gives the name of his spiritual fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Pharaoh could be considered his father as well, but he's very clear, "I'm your spiritual fathers." And what was Moses' immediate reaction? He hid his face. Do you remember where we saw this before? Jacob was wrestling all night. And when he realized in the morning that it was the Lord himself, he hid his face and he said, "I have looked on the face of God and lived." It was believed if you ever saw God, you would die. Moses is saying, "I just saw God in this bush. I'm going to die." And so he hides his face. But the Lord keeps talking to Moses. Look at verse 7. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites," and we could add Gershusites. "And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them." Now, we've already seen how Moses reacted to the suffering and the abuse of his people. And God says, "I have seen it. I know what's going on. And I have come down personally." He's going to rescue them from Egypt and bring them to a land flowing with milk and honey. And it's interesting because when God rescues from, he doesn't just rescue from, but takes you to. And in this case, it's the land flowing with milk and honey. And that's a phrase we'll see often in the Bible, but this is pasture land. It's not farmland. Flowing with milk refers to sheep and goats. Honey is the bees, was their way of sweetening things. It was a prized food. Could also refer to dates because we are Mediterranean here. Then God drops the bombshell on Moses. Look at verse 10. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Moses, you're my chosen leader. I've been training you for the last 40 years. Now it's time to go rescue my people. They're God's people, not Moses. Now, Moses' reaction is going to take us a whole week to unpack. So that's next week's lesson. But as I'm thinking about this, I remembered, who's writing this down? Moses. This is Moses' own personal account. So he's only giving us the important highlights of his life, if you will. He's jumping over a lot of details that we, of course, would like to know. But think back to the story of Joseph. In the story of Joseph, every time Joseph was in a different, difficult situation, it always said that God was with him. Moses never says God is with him. I don't know that Moses recognized that God was with him yet. But you and I have 20/20 hindsight. Moses survived birth. He was supposed to be killed by the midwives, but God was with him. He survived the Nile because the princess rescued him, even though her father said he was to drown, because God was with him. The first years of his life, he got to spend with his biological parents, learning his identity, who he was, and safe from Pharaoh's decree because God was with him. But at age 3, he became part of an Egyptian household. He learned the inner workings of the palace of Egypt. He was trained in reading, writing, the best education, the military. He'd learned to be a leader because God was with him. We learned that he had a strong sense of right and wrong. We also learned that he was a man of action. Moses had every qualification. In fact, he was probably the best qualified of any leader God ever chose, except one. He didn't have that close personal relationship with God. And what does God want? He wants that relationship with us. So Moses has been in God's school of training for the past 40 years. And now he's ready, even though he doesn't quite know it yet, because he's going to meet God in very personal ways over the next few chapters here. And I thought, you know, it's just a good reminder for me, because sometimes my life seems a little bit out of control. It's like, where are you, God? But I know that God is with me. I don't need 20/20 hindsight, because I have the Holy Spirit right within me. And God encourages to call out to him just like they did. And he promises to answer. And I thought about loved ones within my own family that are not walking with the Lord. And I know that God is still with them. And it's just an encouragement for me, and I hope for all of you, to seek him. To remember that he remembers even when we forget. So next week we're going to see how Moses responds to this bombshell that he's supposed to go back and save the Israelites. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just am so in awe that you remember and that you know each one of us by name and that you have our best interest in mind and that you guide us and direct us and protect us. I pray that we would seek you first in all things. We would not look at circumstances, and that we would remember that in the end you win and we will spend eternity with you. Thank you. Bring us back again next week. In Jesus' name, amen.